Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text is the gospel for today, particularly these words from the fourth chapter of John's gospel. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This is the word of God. It was a remarkable conversation there outside that sleepy little Samaritan village called Sychar. Jesus began by asking for a drink of water, ordinary H2O, but then he told this woman that he himself was the source of something that he called living water. That is, a water that brings life in both this world and the next. I would suggest to you that that is exactly what people need in our world today. For there is a deep and abiding thirst, a spiritual thirst, abroad in our land. We live in a dry and thirsty time, spiritually speaking. We live in a parched and waterless land, a land of a deep spiritual drought. St. Augustine wrote some 16 centuries ago, kind of nailing it on the head, when he said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." There is indeed a deep restlessness abroad in our land. We have all kinds of indications of that. We have a captivation, really, you might say, with death. Even though you and I believe and teach and confess a faith that brings life, ever since Eden, all humanity has lived under the spell of death. But man's grim enchantment with death seems to grow darker with every passing day. We live and work in a world, you might say, that is enthralled, captivated, permeated, shot through with death. And I'm not talking about the terminally ill or hospice care patients. What I mean is that behind all the activity and the busyness around us, behind all these apparently happy and smiling faces, there lurks a world of hurt and deep emotional and spiritual pain, a world that is captivated and enslaved by death. It is almost a revisit of a time maybe 70 years ago and more, when the sophisticated intellectuals of the Third Reich spoke in very learned terms about what they called life unworthy of life. And this led them systematically, first of all, to forced sterilizations, then to what they called mercy killings of babies and adults, and then ultimately, as we know, to mass executions of people they considered to be subhuman. Increasingly, in this land of the free and home of the brave, we're really not far away from that horrific time. Because we exterminate human beings either because they're unborn and can't protest, they're easy targets, or because they're old and frail and have become burdensome. Life has become so cheap in our world that some people are even bringing wrongful life suits, asking for financial compensation because they were allowed to be born. Things are not right in our land. There is further confusion, a deep spiritual delusion, for it seems as though now people don't know boys from girls anymore. Marriage has been redefined. Sexual decadence of all sort is on the increase, and I would suggest to you, my friends, that this is not merely a moral crisis, which it most certainly is, But it ultimately, it portends and shows a deep spiritual sickness. We live in a land captivated by spiritual death, because when you are in rebellion against the created order, ultimately, you're in rebellion against God himself. So what Jesus was talking about a long time ago is vitally needed, perhaps even more so, in our own time. This deadly spell extends far beyond mere delusion and lunacy regarding the created order, or a fascination with mere biological death. It enslaves human hearts and minds as well. It robs people of hope. It locks them in a prison cell of despair. And we find that countless souls for whom Jesus died today live lives of quiet desperation and horrific anxiety day after day, wondering if their private world of hurt and pain and confusion will ever relent, whether they can ever be happy again. And for people like that, life has become a kind of living death. Oh, they go on pasting their plastic smiles. They put on their game face. They make a brave front, just like everybody else. But inwardly, they are dying just a little more each and every day. And I would suggest to you that practicing Christians are not immune to this either. I suspect if we were honest, the telltale fingerprints of death are all over our own hearts and souls as well this day. This is, after all, the awful price of sin. God tells us the wages of sin is death, and he is absolutely right, of course. Sin pays out its wage with relentless, predictable precision. For all the sins that you and I commit against God, we have a whole boatload of guilt, and because of the sins that other people commit against us, there's also the crushing weight of hurt and shame. But any way you look at it, sin always undermines faith. It robs us of hope, and most tragically of all, if left unchecked, it leads despairing souls relentlessly onward to the eternal death of hellfire. So it's very clear that there's more than enough thirst to go around. Not only is a thirsty world all around us, but also it's a thirsty world in here, in your heart and mine. Yet we are here, my friends, because we believe that there is hope even in the midst of such desperate thirst. Jesus says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever." Christ Jesus is indeed the life of all the living and the death of death, our foe. That means that in him there is life for all the world. And that means that he will be your life too. Because you see, the sinful nature inside every one of us cannot be reformed or rehabbed or improved. Rather, the old Adam in us, together with all our sins and evil desires, needs to be drowned and die each day so that the new man that we are in Christ Jesus might emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. And what that means is that the power that is at work in you is the power of Christ Jesus crucified and risen. That means that what Jesus offered to the woman at the well so long ago is the very same power that Jesus offered to you first at the baptismal font, where all your sins were drowned and died, and you were merged and joined to him in his death and raised with him in his resurrection from the dead. That baptism of yours, you might say, was your personal fountain of life. It was your life-giving water, a water chock full of life, the life that is in Christ Jesus. And each Lord's Day, the same Lord Jesus offers that very same life-giving power in his name through the preaching of his word, the hearing of his word, the singing of his word, and the eating and drinking of his body and blood in the Holy Supper, where you are given forgiveness, life, and salvation in his name. This living water, my friends, is far too good to be kept to ourselves. You and I in Christ's holy church have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We've been given an eternal gospel to proclaim to this dying world of ours, so filled with darkness and despair, so captive to sin, so filled with a darkness and oppressed by shame, so captivated and enslaved by death. For by his cross and his passion, Jesus has removed forever the penalty which stood against us, nailing it to his cross. In his wounds there is healing and help for every sorrow, wounded, burdened soul, including yours. Not only do you find your own life and hope in him, but you've been given that very same hope and life to bring to other broken, contrite hearts and wounded, thirsting souls just like yours. Remember, the water of life that Jesus gives never runs dry. It never runs out. It becomes a well of water springing up to eternal life. Whoever drinks of that water that Jesus gives by faith will never again be thirsty forever. That living water is yours in Christ Jesus, my friends. As you have so freely received, now freely give. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.